draws our attention to the topic of what the Bible calls sanctification. I'm going to ask that you would stand with me for this reading of God's Holy Word. There is a slight misprint in the bulletin. It's actually meant to be verses 17 through 19, and not simply, I believe, verse 19 as it has it. But let us hear with the Word of the living and true God. Beginning in verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Suppose I were to go and hire someone to build for me a house. But when I did so, I gave careful instructions only to build half of a foundation. Of course, if I did such a thing, we would naturally think that's a foolish thing to do. Because not only would the one side of the house without the foundation collapse, but it would take the rest of the house with it. The reason why I mention that is because in our text tonight we come to a topic that is very important in Scripture, but a topic that is often misunderstood, especially in its relationship to Jesus Christ. And this is what we call sanctification. In other words, sanctification here in this text deals with our personal holiness, and it is very common at times in the church to separate this from our right standing in the sight of God. What I mean is this. Perhaps you hear people say, I was saved at such and such a date. I received the gift of salvation at this particular time. And there's some sense in which that's a perfectly legitimate thing to say. And yet at the same time, sometimes what we mean when we say things like that are, I received the sum and substance of all of my salvation at that particular point in time. Well, that's not true biblically. We were saved from the wrath of God, and we were justified when we were converted. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God looks down upon you from heaven as perfectly righteous for the sake of Jesus Christ. But that is not the end of your salvation. Jesus Christ gives each Christian the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is literally to imprint the image and likeness of Christ upon the soul. The Puritan Anthony Burgess put it this way, that the Christian is like soft wax, willing to receive any impression that God makes on it. And that is what the Bible refers to as our sanctification. And the foundation of both of these things, your standing in the sight of God and the Christian life, your personal godliness, are founded on the same thing. And that is no less than Jesus Christ in His person and His work. This is the message that Christ drives home in this aspect of the prayer. And the simple thing that we see from this text tonight is that Jesus Christ secures our sanctification. Or if you wanted me to put this differently, we could say it this way. Jesus Christ makes it possible to live the Christian life. He is the driving force behind every aspect of Christianity, including our personal obedience to God. And so Christ prays for us, sanctify them in the truth. We're going to see from our three verses tonight, first the means of sanctification, secondly the purpose of sanctification, And lastly, the ground of sanctification. Notice again what the Lord says in verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now what he is basically saying is this. Father, make my people holy. And use your truth as the means or the instrument by which you make them holy. Now we need to consider this in detail. First of all, the first question we could ask is this, and I've already given the answer to some extent. What does sanctification mean and to what does it refer? There are two specific ways in which the term is used in the New Testament and in Scripture in general. And we actually see both of those uses in our text tonight. We'll see one of them here in verse 17, and we see the other in verse 19. Sanctification, on the one hand, can mean to set something apart. In other words, when we refer to God's holiness, or when Jesus in this prayer refers to God as Holy Father, he is referring to this fact that God is distinct. God is set apart. God is separate. In the same way, when the commandment tells us, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, it means to take the day, to set it apart from all other days. And this term holiness typically refers to consecrating something exclusively to the worship and service of God. Now, when I put it that way, there's a sense in which that is what Jesus is praying in verse 17. Sanctify them in your truth. Set them apart. Dedicate them exclusively to my service and to follow me. The other meaning of sanctification, and perhaps the more common one that we know, is to walk in personal obedience. In other words, we can be counted as holy and set apart as holy through Jesus Christ, but then through the work of the Spirit, we become holy in practice, and we begin to do so by obeying the commandments of God. This is a work of God in the soul, and that is an important thing for us to begin with. And it is this latter part of sanctification that Christ largely has in view here. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus tells his disciples, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, in these verses, it is as though Christ is praying, Father, let their light shine before men. Let men see their good works that they may give you glory. And that will become particularly clear in verse 18. But the point here is that the sanctification for which he prays is our personal holiness. Now this is, as I said at the outset, a part of the gospel. In other words, God has saved you, if you are a Christian tonight, to renew you. He has saved you to remake you and to change you from the inside out and to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just as much a part of the gospel as being saved from the wrath to come. And it is essential for us to recognize that there is no such thing as a gospel that does not require personal holiness. I think it's interesting, isn't it, how constantly in the history, especially of the Protestant church, what is the great complaint against us? Well, if you believe that you're justified and you're saved in the sight of God, ultimately by God's grace alone and the work of Christ alone, and you are receiving this by faith alone, then your people and your congregations will not live godly lives. What I find interesting about this particular accusation is that the Scripture knows nothing of it, at least in terms of how the gospel is presented. On the one hand, the Apostle Paul can argue for several chapters in Romans and emphatically press upon our consciences that we must come to Christ by faith. And doing so, we must abandon the works of the law. We must cast them behind our backs. We must flee from them as though they will drag us down to hell, because they will. And we must cleave to Christ. And unless you cleave to Christ and Him alone, you cannot be made righteous in the sight of God. And yet immediately, as Paul finishes this question, he turns in chapter 6 and following to why we need to obey Christ. That we are united to Him. When we were baptized in His name, something happened. Not necessarily in our physical baptism, but when we are united into Christ, our external baptism points to a real change in our hearts. It points to the fact that I am a new man, that you are a new woman, that we are changed and we are to live in fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ. There is a sense in which we cannot avoid doing so. The very fact that we are Christians means that we will pursue personal holiness. And this is why the author of Hebrews tells us this. Without holiness, it is impossible to see God. He's saying, without personal obedience to Jesus Christ, you will not go to heaven. It is impossible. The person who walks with God walks in newness of life. In other words, this is a fact of the Christian life. And yet at the same time, Christ prays for it. And not only does He pray for it, but He directs us to the means that in this prayer He is asking the Father to use in our sanctification. Now the means boil down to one thing. And that is the Word of God. Some of you were here in the Sunday school class weeks ago when we were talking about the so-called marks of a true church. And one of the things we saw through the Word of God is whatever marks there may be of a true church and that marks it out from a false church, there is one thing that stands at the bottom of all other things. And that is the Word of God. The true doctrine of the gospel, the Word of God received by faith as the foundation of everything that the church is. Well, the reason for this is the Word of God, and rather receiving Jesus Christ through the Word of God, is the foundation of everything that it means to be a Christian. And this is what we see in our text. Christ says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." The Word of God is an indispensable means for your personal holiness. I don't know if Sinclair Ferguson made this up or if he read it somewhere, but it's a useful statement. He says there are various errors on this particular note when we're talking about our growth in Christ and our relationship to the Word of God, and he puts it this way. If we have the Word without the Spirit, we dry up. If we have the Spirit without the Word, we blow up. And if we have the Word and the Spirit together, we grow up. And this is what Christ is praying. Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, the Spirit is not mentioned explicitly, but He is in chapters 14 through 16. And it is as though Christ is praying, Father, by the Spirit whom you've promised to give to my people, sanctify them by the truth. May the Spirit bless the word in their souls and make them holy. Now, this is, as I said, a very important point. The Word of God and the Spirit of God, in some sense, are the two pillars that hold up your soul this evening. that it is by Christ's word and by the power of His Spirit that you pursue your personal holiness. If you are a Christian, you are pursuing personal holiness. But I also say to you, if you are a Christian, you must pursue personal holiness, and you must do it by the Word of God. I remember the Puritan William Perkins has a very vivid illustration on this particular point. He's talking about preaching the gospel, but this applies here equally. Some people will no doubt say that if God sanctifies us and God is the one who changes the heart and moves us to obedience and Jesus Christ prays for our sanctification and the Father always hears His prayers, then what I need to do is wait. I need to wait for the Spirit to move upon me, to stir up my heart, to lay it upon my heart to new obedience. I've had people tell me this in the past. I've brought the Word of God to them, tried to reason with them from the Scriptures, and immediately they respond by saying, God has not laid it upon my heart to do this particular thing. And in some sense, when I receive that response, I'm tempted to say, I didn't ask you if God laid it upon your heart. I asked you, is this what the Bible says? Is this what God has told you to do? And sometimes we mystify the Christian life in turning it into a subjective waiting for the moving of the Spirit. And there are certain groups that do this. They'll even come into worship services and wait till someone is moved by the Spirit to literally get up and start preaching. And if no one is moved, then no preaching occurs. Well, that's something of an extreme example. But Perkins's illustration is this. God blesses my daily bread to keep me alive. And if He doesn't bless my food, I won't live. But if I sit around and wait for the Spirit of God to move my heart before I eat my food, then I'm going to die of starvation. You see the point? The point is to go and to use the means that Christ has pursued. Now, there is a certain aspect of Christ's teaching that is very simple and uncomplicated. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so you as a Christian, as you go to the Lord in prayer and you say, Lord, sanctify me, then what must you do? You must go immediately to the word of truth. This is why it is always a fatal error in the Christian life to neglect the Word of God. If we are leaving aside our Bible reading, if we are putting aside prayerfully searching the Scriptures daily, we are atrophying spiritually. And we will perish if we do not have the Word of God rooted in our hearts. I'm not saying that a Christian can lose his or her salvation, but I am saying this, that the Word of God and its relationship to your soul is so essential that it must be as your daily food. If you do not live and breathe the Word of God in your sanctification, you're not being sanctified. And if you're not being sanctified, you're not justified. And if you're not justified, you don't have Jesus Christ. Do you see the point? We must use the means that Christ has appointed, and there are very good reasons to do so. And I appeal to your Christian experience. Do you not love Jesus Christ, believer? And if you love Jesus Christ, do you not desire to see His prayer fulfilled in you? If Christ has prayed such things for you tonight, do you not long for them and do you not want them in your life? Does not the Savior pray good things for your soul? You see, in a certain sense, I think it's interesting if we think of it this way. Even if there were no imperatives and no commands to pursue sanctification in Scripture, a statement such as Christ's prayer in this text should drive us to it. If it is important to Christ, we ought to value it above our lives and to pursue it with all of our hearts. And this is why there is a fatal flaw in thinking of our salvation as something that occurred 15 years ago on a particular date at a particular time. It is something that begun at that particular time. And some of us don't know exactly when that time was. but it is our present blessing to pursue holiness in light of Christ's prayer. And we must use the means to do so. The second thing that we see in our text in verse 18 is the purpose of sanctification. Notice what our Lord adds. Just as you have sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. Why are we called Christians this evening? The obvious answer is that we take our name from the Christ, from the Lord Himself. And the reason for that is that we are designed, not simply me as a minister, but us as the church of the living God, to reflect Jesus Christ to the world. And so Christ says, immediately after praying for our sanctification, as you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. There is an inseparable connection between Christ's prayer for our sanctification and our witness to the world around us. Now, this can be abused, of course. Some of you will probably have heard the famous statement from Francis Assisi. You may not know it came from him. But he said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Well, initially, that sounds good. And it sounds like it honors the teaching of our text. But there's a fatal flaw in the statement. And the flaw is this. The Apostle Paul says faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. If you and I went to a foreign culture that had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we sat as a family, and we lived godly lives at least towards one another, and we never explained to the people around us why we do what we do and what we believe, those people would perish. They would never be saved, even though they saw you live the Christian life all day long, every day for the rest of your life. Now, we could argue, of course, if we're being faithful Christians, then we will tell them in some sense. And they will know. Our families will worship together. They'll hear our prayers. They'll hear our singing. They'll hear our witness. They'll hear the ways in which we communicate the gospel as we find occasions to do so. Faith comes by hearing. Preach the gospel. Use words if necessary. It's quite wrong. But on the other hand, he's picked up on something that we often lose sight of. There is an inseparable connection between the effectiveness of the church's witness in the world and our personal holiness. I've already quoted from Matthew 5 about Christ saying, let your light so shine before men. And the idea is when they see your good works, they don't say, look at these great Christians. I love their family values and therefore I want to join the church because of it. They don't turn around and say, these are the best people I've ever met. I wish all my neighbors were like this. No, the point is they glorify the Father in heaven. Because all the works in the Christian life are God-centered works. They are God-glorifying works. They are works that utterly depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so this is the connection the Lord is drawing. Sanctify them in the truth. The Word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I send them. As they are being sanctified, I am sending them, and in their process of sanctification, they will testify to me. This is a desperate need in the church at the present time. I think it was Robert Murray M'Cheyne that said on one occasion, as a preacher of the gospel, the greatest need that my congregation has is my own personal holiness. And I've mentioned from this pulpit before that perhaps as parents we could say the same thing to our children. The greatest need my children have is my own personal holiness. But in light of Christ's text, we can expand it farther. The greatest need the world has is the personal holiness of the church. Now, what do I mean here? I don't simply mean that we don't do as other men, that people don't hear us swearing in the workplace, that we're a little bit better than the neighbor next to us, that we're not going out and getting drunk. Well, there's a certain sense in which all of those things are quite easy to do. But our personal holiness involves a radical commitment to the Word of God, whatever the cost. Do people see that we cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, come what may? Do people see that we will deny ourselves at whatever cost to take up the cross of Jesus Christ and follow Him? Or to put it positively, because here I'm not simply giving you a list of duties, but I want you to realize this fundamental fact. What people are really asking and seeing in the church is, do these people love Jesus Christ? Are they alive? Has something happened to them? Is something going on in this person's life that I do not have? Gerhardus Voss, the old Princeton theologian, used to say that when we look through the history of the Bible, this is how God usually communicates Himself. He tells us what He's going to do, and then He does it. And then He tells us what He did. He explains the great works. The flood gives the warning through Noah. The flood happens. And then afterwards He explains what He did, why He did it, and what's he going to do in the future. Do you realize that the church is the great and mighty work of God today? Through its sanctification. In other words, God has spoken in the New Testament. Christ prays, Father, sanctify them in Your truth. Your Word is truth. As You've sent Me, now I send them. And the world is to look at us and to say, look at the mighty works of God. We cannot have that unless we pursue personal holiness, unless we show that we love Jesus Christ. And this is why He prays for this in our text. Is this the main concern of your lives? Is salvation to you something that merely involves the forgiveness of your sins? Or is Christ saving you now? Is Christ saving you from your evil practices? Is He saving you by inflaming your heart with love for the law and the commandments of God? Because you love Christ, who is a walking transcription of those commandments. Is this what the Lord is doing in you this evening? Several years ago, when I was at a Banner of Truth conference, Richard Gaffin preached on this subject of sanctification. And one thing that he said that will always stick with me was that when he's talking about the great process of sanctification and what God is doing in our souls, he said something like this: isn't it a blessing? Isn't it a blessing that God did not leave us to wallow in sin? That He didn't just forgive us. That He didn't just pardon us. But it is a blessing to be made holy. It is a benefit of the gospel. And Jesus Christ prays for it. There is a sense in which each of you in this room, when you hear this text, your heart should leap for joy. Christ prayed for my sanctification. Christ prayed that God would bless the Word. You realize that? You're sitting under the Word tonight. And Jesus Christ, in some sense, prayed for this sermon. Isn't that a glorious thing? Sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. And this is an essential means for our witness to the world. And this is the purpose that Christ singles out here. Well, the third thing is the ground of our sanctification. And though Christ puts it last in this part of the prayer, this is really the foundation of the whole. This takes us back to my original illustration. If we start with a house and it's got half of a foundation, what is wrong? One half of the house is our justification and our status in the sight of God. The other half of the house is our sanctification and our personal holiness. And so often is it not true in the Christian life that just like the Galatians, in practice we begin by faith and then seek to be made perfect through the works of the flesh. I want to explain what I mean in just a moment and what Paul means in that particular context. In other words, what I'm getting at is just as your justification before God comes by faith, there is a real sense in which your sanctification does as well. And it rests upon Jesus Christ. Before I explain that further, let us look at verse 19 specifically. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Now the ESV here translates, I sanctify myself as I consecrate myself. And at least in my Bible, there's a little footnote saying that the word here in the Greek is actually sanctify. It is very important to retain the verbal parallel between all of the parts of the text. Father, sanctify them by the truth. I sanctify myself that they might be sanctified in the truth. In other words, Jesus is saying this, before your sanctification and my sanctification can occur, the Son of God in human flesh must be sanctified himself. Now, this is why I said both meanings of the term sanctification appear in our text. Jesus Christ was a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus Christ, from his years as an infant, all the way to his death on the cross, never sinned in thought, word, or deed. He was made like us in everything else except sin. He is like us in our weakness. He is like us in hunger and thirst. He is like us in having a body that needs to sleep. He's like us in every way except for this one thing, and that is sin. How then does Christ say, for this reason I sanctify myself? What he means is, I set myself apart. And here we see how both definitions of the term sanctification blend together. On the one hand, being set apart as holy. On the other hand, being made holy in personal practice. Because Jesus is set apart as holy, we as Christians are also set apart, and we become holy in practice. And we begin to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. What he is doing here is he is rooting the entire process of our personal godliness in himself. Remember, as I've said several times now, when we give the gospel to people, we do not give them benefits. We give them Christ. We do not tell people that if you believe, you will escape the wrath to come and you will enter into heaven. And we do not give people the impression, I should say we don't only say that, we do say that, but not without qualification. We don't give people the impression that living the Christian life is now something that they do, at least not on their own. But it is rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. And this is why I said that just as Christ is the foundation of our justification, he is the foundation of our sanctification. And Paul puts it best when he says this, that he has become for us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And I believe those three terms describe the whole Christian life. The righteousness we receive in Jesus Christ, which is given to us as a gift, the sanctification that encompasses our entire Christian lives, and then redemption, referring to the final day when we enter into the presence of Christ in glory. It is all rooted in Jesus Christ. Now, what does this mean for the Christian life? Well, this means this, that we are to pursue the Christian life by actively resting upon Jesus Christ. There is a difference between being justified in the sight of God and being made holy in our personal practice. Both are rooted in Jesus Christ. Both come by clinging to Christ by faith, but through different means and in different ways. When you rest in Jesus Christ to justify you in the sight of God, you must cast everything aside and you must grab hold of Him. Faith must be as your empty hand reaching out to grab hold of the Savior and nothing else. And anything else will weigh you down and burden you down under the wrath of God still. But when you come to the Christian life, you must not put the Lord Jesus Christ on a shelf and put Him over here. You must actively rest upon Him. You must go to Him and say, Father, Christ has prayed that I might be holy. Christ has set Himself apart for this purpose. And now, Lord, as You've set apart Your Word, and You've appointed the Word as the means for my holiness, bless Your Word in my soul today. This is why I always tell Christian men and women, we should never read our Bibles without praying for God's blessing on it. We need to recognize that this is a supernatural grace of the Spirit. Now, there is a difference, and our catechism puts it subtly but accurately. Justification is an act of God's free grace. Adoption is an act of God's free grace. You were justified, you were adopted when you came to Christ. You're not more justified now or less. You're not more adopted now than you once were. You may resemble the character of one of God's children better now than you once did, but you're not more a child of God than you were when you were converted. But sanctification is a work of God's free grace. It is a work. And when we've dealt with the catechism with the children, you know what happens. You have three questions in a row, and when you get to that one, you tend to say it the same way as the others. This is a work, this is an act, this is an act, this is an act. No, it's an ongoing work. It is walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ, and I should add, actively pursuing and obeying the commandments of God. That is what this looks like. This is why that one thing that we often stress as a session is when we're talking about repentance. There's one key element of repentance that Christians often omit, and yet it is the most essential element of the whole process. Apprehension of the mercies of God in Christ. Laying hold of Jesus Christ. Without Him, you will be like that man trying to build a house with half of a foundation. And if you are trying to live the Christian life without an active faith in Christ and obedience in Him, the whole house will be pulled down with the worst half. We must rest on Christ in everything that we do in the Christian life. If we want more holiness as Christians, we must have more Christ and more of the glory of Christ, and not simply a Christ who forgives sins, but a Christ who transforms hearts, a Christ who changes lives, a Christ who takes His law and by the pen of His Holy Spirit inscribes it on your heart. That is what Jesus Christ is praying for in this text. And we must rest upon Christ for it. Have you ever thought about the examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11? By faith, and I'm paraphrasing, Abraham left everything. He left his family. He left his homeland. And we often read through Genesis and we see events like this in the Bible, and it's as though they're just a short list of events. But we don't stop and think about what's actually going on. To leave everything And not only to go into a land where you don't know anybody, but you're homeless and unemployed, essentially. You leave on the spot. And to go forth. And ultimately, in chapter 12, the author of Hebrews is driving us to Christ. He is saying, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. That's what Abraham did. That's what Noah did. That's what Moses did. And that's what you must do. But how did he show his faith? Not by saying, I hope Jesus is going to come one day and forgive my sins. But by taking the command of God, putting one foot in front of the other and obeying. That was faith in Jesus Christ. And again, this highlights how we must not detach the benefits of the Christian life. I want to close just with a few points of application. And I want to stress this mostly for our encouragement in living the Christian life. If you are a Christian tonight, you must use the means that God has appointed. But you have every encouragement that God will bless them. Sometimes when God gives you commands, you do not feel like obeying them. Sometimes we do not feel like repenting of our positions when we believe something that the Word of God contradicts. But you must not. You must not wait and say, well, God hasn't laid it on my heart. You must say, Christ prayed for my sanctification. And I believe that the Father will answer his prayers. And as proof, I will obey the Word of God even when it's painful. And I will follow it. Because I am 100% certain that Jesus Christ will assist me. That He will not fail me in my sanctification. That He will be with me every step of the way. You see, really, in our text, sanctification and personal holiness is rooted in the Father's love. Father, these are your people. You've given them to me. You've set them apart. They are mine. And now sanctify them. Sanctify them by the truth. The Word is truth. Grant them the Spirit to dwell in their hearts and to bring to their memories all things that I've taught them. Work in them and impress my character upon them. Teach them to love my commandments because they love me. Christian, each one of us in this room continues to struggle with sin. But we ought to be bold in fighting sin. We ought to be vigorous in cutting off all the means that lead to our sin and replacing our sin with the practice of godliness. And we ought to be bold in doing so because we have the power of three almighty persons standing behind our sanctification. One of the most glorious verses for the Christian life is in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul is teaching the people to know the will of God and pursue the will of God. And he could say many things about that. And in chapter 5, the last section, he does say many things. Pray without ceasing, love one another, honor your leaders, and so on and so forth. But here's the summary. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. We all want to know what God's will is for our lives. Usually what we mean is, do I marry this person? Do I take this job? Do I go to this school? Do I put my children in this particular school? And so on and so forth. What church do I go to? It is the burning question. How can I be holy? I should add, incidentally, all those other questions start answering themselves when how can I be holy becomes the burning and dominating question. And so, brothers and sisters, let us rest in this glorious prayer of Jesus Christ. Let us boldly kill our sin. Because God is at work in us to will and to do for His good pleasure. Let us pray with confidence, knowing that God will not withhold the assistance of the Spirit when Christ has prayed for us. And let us use the means of the Word of God. And let us not neglect it. And let us never be surprised if we do neglect it and we seem to flounder in the Christian life. Let us use these means. Let us be a witness to the world. And let us do so resting in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty Lord, we thank You for Your great blessing upon us in recording for us this great prayer of Jesus Christ. We pray as He prayed, that You would sanctify us in Your truth, for Your Word is truth. We ask, Lord, that You would make us to grow in godliness and to love Your law, and through it to love You. And Lord, we thank You for our glorious Savior, who has purchased every part of our redemption. And we pray that we would honor Him as individuals, as families, and as a church. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing the portion of Psalm 119 that we practiced in our hymn sing time today. Psalm 119, we're all familiar with, I suppose. And the psalm is about loving the law of God, and the first section of the psalm, which we'll sing in a moment, is a meditation on the blessedness of those who love God's precepts. Essentially, we could say the blessedness of those who love sanctification. Let us stand as we sing.